All right, we'll go ahead and get started. We're a minute early, but that's all right. Welcome to Fireside Fellowship. For those of you who do not know who I am, my name is Ralton Emery. I'm one of the pastors here at Fireside, the senior pastor, and I want to welcome you to Challenge 2026. That's what we're calling this. This is the second year that we've held a men's event here. Same time frame of year, and it was a grand time last year. We enjoyed the fellowship and the fun that we had. We thought we'd do it again. This year's theme is called God's Triumph Through Tragedy, and that's going to be very important as you hear the messages and what we're going to talk about. And I had a couple of people ask me why we decided to do a conference, do a session on tragedy when, you know, most of the people are looking forward to the new year and looking forward to new things and new arrivals. Well, as men, if you remember, if you were here last year, we talked about biblical actions that we needed to take as a man. And the first one, you know, out of the gate in the garden, God tells men to work and to protect. And then throughout Scripture, it's to serve and to love. Well, because of sin, I'm here to go ahead and inform you guys, as we're doing those four things that Scripture tells us to do, we're going to run into some tragedy. We're going to run into some trauma. We're going to run into some things that are going to knock us off our feet. And we have to be able to know how to respond to that and how to lead appropriately through that. So as I was asked about why we're doing this particular topic tonight, that's the reason. I want to prepare you men and the gentlemen who are on this stage with me later on tonight want to prepare you men for the inevitable. Until Christ comes and calls us home, we're going to suffer in this present world. We're going to either, as one of my former pastors used to say, we're either in the middle of a storm, we're coming out of a storm, or we're about to go into a storm. And so we have to prepare our hearts for that, and that's the reason that we're having this session here tonight. Couple of logistical items. If you are not familiar with our church, this is a big circle, our sanctuary. So if you need to use the restrooms during the time tonight, you can go out this door, turn to your right. It's the restrooms are your first door on your left. If you go out this door, you can go this way, and it's the second door on the right. Like I said, it's a big circle. We will have a 30-minute break in between the sessions just to give you time for some fellowship and to get to know one another. And also, we're going to highlight some organizations that go along with the theme for this evening. So I will be introducing that in a few minutes. I do want to first give a few thanks to some volunteers. You know, it takes a whole group of people, not just the people up on the stage, to be able to do this. So I want to name off a few volunteers and thank them. And at the end, if you so choose, please give them a round of applause all together. But first, Lucas Johnson, Maverick Gregory, Brian Huffine, Kirill Galloway, Bill Galloway, Caden Emery, Terry Chitwood, and then Luke Hall all had something to do with putting this on tonight. And then also, this is in the budget for Fireside every year moving forward. So all the members of Fireside are investing in you as fellow believers in Christ, as Christians, if you are a Christian. And so, you know, thank them as well. But let's give all our volunteers a round of applause. And just a quick introduction, this is not just a Fireside event. This is kind of a conglomeration of a lot of friends of mine as well. So I'll be introducing you to some others a little bit later, but the ones on the stage right now, Josh Bankin from First Baptist Rockwood. Hunter Locke is on drums, also from First Baptist Rockwood. Isaiah Ruffner is on bass from Ponders Gospel Church. And Tim Bauer is one of our Fireside Fellowship people. So A little bit later on, you will see a couple of videos from some organizations that we do support. But I want to draw your attention, again, like I said, this is the second year we've done this actual event. And I want to draw your attention and remind you of the organizations that we supported last year. The first one being the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in Roane County. Rich Goldsmith is the director. He's actually right back there. Wave at Rich. And then the second one that we supported is called Serve Strong. It is the Corbin Scott Goad Memorial Foundation. Chester Goad was scheduled to be here. I don't see him in the crowd, but he is the director of that. They help first responders with a lot of things, and we have information about the Serve Strong Foundation out on the table, as well as if you would like to talk to Rich about how you can support the FCA, he's here. We also have envelopes in the back because they always are looking for donations to be able to get the gospel into our school system. And so we ask you to support them as well. And then during the second session, we have some videos of a couple other organizations that we would like you to consider to support. Like I said, if you want to give coming out of this night, because I know a lot of people have asked how they could give to support those four organizations. Like I said, this is budgeted by the church. We want to serve you, but we want to also serve those organizations. So, last year, I got a lot of complaints because for the giveaways, I asked you guys to do some physical activity. And there was a lot of Baptists in the room that didn't want to do burpees. I don't know why. So this year, we just have the other male pastime. If you're not going to exercise, the other male pastime is eating and trivia. So we're going to do some trivia, and I've got some giveaways here that we'll give away throughout the night. They're all books, because I like to read, so you're just going to have to bear with me. But the way this is going to work is I will ask a trivia question. The first person that raises their hand that I call on that doesn't shout out the answer is the one who gets a chance to win the book, okay? So this first book that we're going... Oh, by the way, the topics for the trivia questions are Christianity, sports, working out, and fatherhood, okay? So it's just going to be random questions. The first question for this book that I'll give away, called Gospel Meditation for Fathers, is on fatherhood, okay? And I use the term on fatherhood loosely. Once you hear the question, you'll understand. What is the name of the famous 1989 film starring Tom Hanks, where a boy wishes to be big and wakes up as an adult, often cited as a classic dad-kid movie? Matt?
Big.
You get this book. The next book is one that is called Prayer and Politics, about how to pray for politics in this country. So we will do a Christianity question for this. In the book of Revelation, what are the names of the four horsemen of the apocalypse? No takers? You got three. Give me three. And death is the last one. Here you go. The next one. Refuting Evolution. It's a book about talking about how you can have a debate with someone who believes in evolution and how to refute that. We will go with a workout/fitness question for this. In weight training, what does the acronym RPE stand for, and what scale is it commonly measured on? RPE. Anyone? Man. Yeah. Rate of perceived exertion, and it's commonly on a scale of 1 to 10 or a Borg scale. So, question number 2. Which muscle group is primarily targeted by the Jefferson deadlift, a variation which involves straddling a barbell? What muscle group is primarily targeted by the Jefferson deadlift, a variation that involves straddling the barbell? Austin? Nope. Nope. Quads. There you go. So you guys would much rather be doing burpees now, wouldn't you? Okay, last one for this round, and then we'll get started. A book called Triumph of Love by John MacArthur, The Believer's Victory Over Doubt. This in the category of Christianity, who was the Roman governor who sentenced Jesus to crucifixion and famously washed his hands of the matter? That is correct. Come get to his book. We'll have some more giveaways during the next session, but I don't know. We may change and do some burpees. You guys are not trivia bound, but let's pray and we'll get started. Take just a moment, quieten your hearts. It's been a busy season, a busy time. Maybe it's been a tough little bit of time. Just lay that at the foot of the cross. Confess it to the Lord. Maybe there's a sin that you're dealing with that you need to confess. Maybe it's something that no one else knows about. Well, God knows. Just lay that at the foot of the cross. Dear Heavenly Father, this group of guys we gathered here from different churches, different areas, some different stages in life, some husbands, some fathers, some single, some widowed, some divorced, some worried about their financial stability, others just have a wealth of blessings from you, some worried about a situation that they're dealing with, some worried about just dealing with the mess that they're in. Dear Lord, tonight we just want to open up our hearts to you, to praise your name in song, through prayers, through the fellowship with one another, through encouragement from your word. We just ask that you bless this time, protect this time, be with us as we look to serve you and worship you in spirit and in truth. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing.
Man, this is a special night. It's not often that you get together a group of 40 or 50 men and just hear men sing together. So sing out loud as we go through. The words will be on the screen for you. done for me. Theme of tonight is our tragedy and God's triumph, right? And this whole song talks about that the whole way through.
Yeah.
Last year, if you remember and you were here and joined us, we had a couple of guys give their testimony. We're going to do that as well tonight. So I'd like to introduce a friend of mine, or at least I call him a friend. He may not call me a friend, but Jason Berger is going to share with us about his testimony and how the Lord got him here tonight. So Jason.
He's my friend. I'll take him. So I'm Jason Berger. I am from upstate New York. We're transplants here, intentionally, by choice. We transplanted in 2021 because of all the lots of things in upstate New York. At any rate, I grew up in a household that was not Christian, but I did kind of grow up in the church. So we had a orange van that would come around and pick kids up and take them to church. So my dad would make sure that we got sent out and waited for the orange bus to come pick us up. The pastor's name was Pastor Clarence Windagel. My dad called him Pastor Windbags. He showed up at church exactly one time to hear the man preach. My father was a Satanist, and still is to this day, like full-on worships Satan. Please pray for him. His name is Alan. And still to this day, he's in the same state. At any rate, he would send us off to church. And my dad was an abusive alcoholic, to say the least. Very, very angry. You never saw the good side of him. He would constantly drink throughout the week as well and try to cover it up with Listerine. He had some struggles. At any rate, my dad would send us off to church. We'd hear the stories. I would go into the pastor's office, pray the prayer with the pastor, because he gave out these really cool comic books with Jesus as a superhero on them, and I would like to collect those. So I did the Lord's Prayer over and over again. I did the Prayer of Repentance over and over again. I'd say, Pastor Windagel, I don't think I quite got it last time, because they'd get the new one. So I needed to get the new one, right? Get the updated collection of the Jesus comic book. Super cool. So at any rate, we would go to church. Nothing ever sunk in. Eventually, at the age of 15, I would follow my dad's footsteps and start drinking myself. As soon as he passed out, if there was anything left, it was all mine. So I would start there and then started off with some drug use with some friends, so on and so forth. Closeted everything, dropped out of high school at 18, and God was still working in my heart, even in the darkest of circumstances. I mean, I remember just some pretty dark times in my life. But at any rate, I met my now wife in 2002 in May, and we were married in October of 2002, so we didn't know each other very long, and she didn't know what she was in for. So, but anyways, long story short, in 2003, I was working in construction, and we were tearing down old chicken barns. There were a lot of those from Swedish guys in upstate New York, and I remember I was at a job site, and we were tearing down this three-story chicken barn, and I saw Pastor Windagel, my pastor from when I was younger, coming out of the house. The man's name was Fritz Schikaner. He was a German guy I was working for, and he was dying. His wife Helga took care of us contractors as we were working. At any rate, he said, Jason, is that you? And kind of like shamefully, because of all the things I was doing and ashamed of, I said, yeah, it's me. Hey, how are you? And he came over and hugged me, which I don't like, by the way. Don't try that. And he was talking to me, and he asked me if my dad ever became a Christian. And I said, no, he never did. And he said, oh, that's such a shame. I remember going over there every single Monday morning. And I'm kind of like going back through my childhood at this point, and I'm thinking, like, you know, here's my dad, a Satanist, and there's always Bible tracts and always the bulletin from church, even when I didn't go, setting on our coffee table. And I never had any idea how they got there. Well, it turned out Monday and Tuesday were my dad's big drinking days. So on Monday, the pastor would come over to our house and sit on the couch by my drunk dad and preach the gospel to him. Every Monday, continually. And while that may not have affected my father at all, that moment as he was talking to me, it really struck something in me. I mean, I was just broken because here is this man going into a mission field like Jeremiah, where you're going to lose. You're not going to win here. And he came in and he preached the gospel to my dad. And I remember the gospel track sitting there on the coffee table. And of course, they'd get tossed out. At any rate, 2004 rolls around and I'm going to be a daddy for the first time. And I remember thinking, like, my life's a mess. My poor wife has now been drug into this mess. And here I am dealing with all these questions about life and about eternity and all these other things. And I was on the worship team at the church we were going to, still not a Christian. And God really started working really hard, like coming after me. And as much as I resisted, I just couldn't anymore. So The Passion of the Christ had just come out, and our pastor really recommended that we go and see it. And we did, and I was spending this time going through the book of Matthew again and again and again. And there was a radio preacher that I was listening to every afternoon, Chip Ingram. I think he's still on the radio. At any rate, he actually started talking the day after I saw The Passion of the Christ about giving your heart to Christ. And I knelt down right there, and God started doing some crazy things in my life, which led me into prison ministry and the pastorate, and I'm here tonight. So I just say that if God is pulling on your heartstrings, he is relentless, and I am grateful that he is. And I am grateful for every day that he has been chasing after me. So at any rate, thank you very much.
I will give you a hug, but you just...
I don't like that.
Yeah, you told me you didn't like that. But... men, bow your heads. Let's pray for Alan. We heard from Jason tonight about that situation. Dear Lord, we do want to lift up Jason's dad to you. As hopeless as it may seem, your Holy Spirit can work miracles. And we want to just come before your throne now tonight, asking you to work a miracle. We thank you for this testimony. We thank you how you've worked in Jason's life and how he's been an impact to others around him through his testimony. Dear Lord, tonight as we continue to worship you, we just ask for a miracle to happen in Alan's heart. We thank you that you're still in the saving business. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand and continue to sing.
Praises we bring. gratitude, for he defeated death and he reigns above. No grave could hold his love, no grave could hold his love. Sing it again. When I think of the tomb, the empty tomb, I'm filled with gratitude, an endless gratitude. For he defeated death and he reigns above. No grave could hold his love, no grave could hold his love. Isn't he worthy of all our worship? Isn't he worthy of the praises we bring? How could my heart not sing of all you've done for me? For the blood is still the blood, and the King is still the King. For the blood is still the blood, and the King is still the King. For the blood is still the blood, and the King is still the King.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Give another round of applause to the worship team, please. So when you came in, you should have received a couple of things. One is kind of the agenda for the evening. It also has the gospel on it, which you'll hear several times tonight as well. Also on the back, you have the ability to take notes if you so choose. I do want to say that if you did register early, you will be getting a link sent to your email. The only communication, we're not going to flood you with a lot of communication, but the only communication you will get from us is if you did register early, you will receive a link to this recording, the recording of the evening after the fact. If you didn't happen to register early, that's okay. In a couple of weeks, we'll post it on the Fireside Fellowship website as well. You also should have received a small book. Our gift to you is called Man on the Middle Cross by Alistair Begg. It's a book that he highlights three stories about encounters that Jesus had and how Jesus interacted with each one of those. It's an evangelistic book. If you have this book already, or if you read it and think it could benefit someone else, please hand it to them. It is a book to help you evangelize other people. So just wanted to make sure that you recognize what we give out to you. If you did not get a copy, we still have copies at the door. Luke chapter 24 is our text tonight, Luke chapter 24. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, there should be a Bible in a pew very close to you. You can use that Bible. The words will be on the screen as well. But if you don't have a copy of the Bible, perchance, of your own, we would love for you to take that copy. If it's seen its better days, let us know. We will give you a brand new copy. We want you to be able to study it. We want you to be able to read it. And we would love to be able to teach it to you and to learn with you from God's Word. Now, we're going to cover a large passage of Scripture tonight, and so we're going to take it in sections. And normally, I would read the entirety of the passage that we're going to look over, and tonight we're not going to do that. We're going to do that in sections. But I always ask, as we do read the copy of God's Word, at least for the first time, that you do stand, if you are able, out of reverence for the reading of the first section that we're going to look at. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. It says, "Now the same day, two of them were on their way to the village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. And he asked them, 'What is this dispute that you are having with each other as you are walking?' And they stopped and looking, or they stopped walking and looked discouraged. And one of them, Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all of this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found that it was just as they had said, that the women had said, but they didn't see him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, if there's anything that I say tonight that does not honor you, I pray that those words would hit the ground before they're even heard. But everything that is Spirit-filled, everything that is God-honoring, everything that glorifies Christ, that exalts the name of Jesus, I pray that you would bury it into our souls. Draw us closer to you because we've been here tonight. Help us to understand that you do triumph through tragedy, not just over tragedy, but in the midst of tragedy. And as we look at this theme tonight, I just pray that you would help us to understand that in spiritual dark times, in spiritual darkness, in trauma, in tragedy, you triumph through that. And it would help us open our eyes to your word this evening. We love you and we praise you. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We all go through times where our faith is shaken. We all go through times where we get frustrated. We all go through events in our lives that are going to be catastrophic, or so it seems. And so many times we as men, if you'll allow me to be very candid, don't handle those times the best. We get frustrated, much like a person trying to put together a puzzle. How many of you like to work on puzzles? Okay, we got a few weird guys in here. I can't stand it. I don't have the patience. I mean, I got a puzzle one time, and I was so proud of myself. It said, I put it together in like 30 minutes, and it said, it would take 2 to 4 years. Some of you got the joke. But it is something to behold when we see someone who has the patience, sees the big picture of what that puzzle represents, and helps us to see the different lines and outlines and things that's going on, and helps us put the pieces together of a puzzle. And so many times when we encounter spiritual darkness and when we encounter trauma, we don't always see that. And we come across this passage. It's commonly known as the Emmaus Road passage, and it's known for many things, and a lot of times people will fascinate, if you will, allow me to say that, over the supernatural portion of that, of what Jesus does here, because he just appears, he's unrecognizable, he walks through walls, he just shows up in rooms, and that's amazing, yes, but when we focus on that part, I think we miss some of the things that God is trying to teach us from this passage. Because it is so important that we see what the text actually says. So tonight, we're going to take this in section. The first section is called what I call the contention. The contention, and this is the passage that we read. This would be in the spiritually confusing and dark time for these disciples. And so many times we like to idealize or be very idealistic about the biblical narratives that we read, and we think, oh, the biblical characters knew everything that was going on. They had it together. They were talking to one another. You know, they had their stuff right. But that's not what the text says. They plain as day didn't know what was going on. And so this is a contentious time for them. And they were trying to process everything. They were trying to process what had happened. And so many times we focus on the supernatural aspect of this narrative that we miss the fact that they're processing. So I want to share with you tonight just a few things in the contention section that I think will be interesting notes for us to take hold of. The first thing I want us to see here in verse 13, if you will look back at the passage in verse 13, it says, "The same day two of them were on the way to the village called Emmaus," and which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So even out of the gate, the first point, when we face a trauma, when we are facing spiritual darkness, when we are facing a tragedy in our lives, if it's a tragedy that does not take us home, point number one, life goes on. These guys had to go back to Emmaus. They had to leave Jerusalem where everything was happening, and they had to go back home. Life did not stop for them to figure out what was happening. Right? They didn't get to see the resurrected Lord at this portion of the narrative. And so life went on. It's a contention that we sometimes overlook because we think we're the center of the story. Number two, this is something that guys don't talk about a lot, but look at verse 15. It says, "While they were discussing and having tea." No. It says, "While they were discussing and arguing." Point number two, in the contention section of having to deal with spiritual darkness and confusion and tragedy and trauma, there can be disagreements as we process things. It doesn't tell us in the text who was right and who was wrong. It just said there was a disagreement. They were arguing about the things that had happened. They were arguing about what had taken place. They were arguing maybe in their hearts if Jesus was truly the one who they thought he was. And so many times when we have a tragedy in our lives, we get frustrated that life goes on. And we get mad if we're honest, if someone doesn't see what happened the same way we see what happened. And so we have to be honest with ourselves as we're dealing with the contention of the spiritual confusion that we're going through, that this can happen. But the third point of contention that we see is in verse 17. Jesus comes up to them. He starts having a conversation with them. He asks them the question, "What is this dispute that you're having?" Look at the very end of the passage of that verse. "And they stopped walking and looked discouraged." So not only does life go on, not only are there disagreements, but guys, if we're honest again, we don't want to be sad. But it happens. Sadness can happen. That's point number three. Sadness can happen. The contention that we're having to deal with as we're walking through this time doesn't stop time, doesn't, cause us to be in harmony with one another because there will be disagreements, but it also impacts our emotions. And as men, we have a hard time saying that we're sad, that we don't have control, that we that we don't know what to do. But emotions aren't necessarily a bad thing. God gave us tear ducts for a reason, guys. And so the interesting note in the contention portion of walking through a spiritually dark time, of walking through trauma in your life, is, as Scripture points out, there's discouragement, there's sadness, there's things that's going to happen. You don't want to go on, but life will continue to go on. And so we see here in this contentious portion of this passage what these disciples are going through. But let's look at the second section. Let's read the second section, which is verses 25 through 35. You do not have to stand, but allow me to read. He says, "He said to them, 'How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken? Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they came near to the village, or to a village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going further. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening now, and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road and explaining scriptures to us?' That very hour they got up, returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, 'The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' And then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he had made known to them, or how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread." So this second section, we have the contentious part of dealing with spiritual darkness. This second section I will entitle The Correction. The Correction. While listening to the concerns of these disciples, Jesus pointed them to the answers that they were looking for. He pointed them to himself through the Old Testament scriptures. Now, a couple of things that we need to note here, that number one, Jesus did not correct them before he allowed them to talk. Verses 19 through 24. He listened. He cared. He allowed them to speak. He allowed them to share with him their concerns, their understanding, their misunderstanding, their missteps, their hurt. And guys, when we're going through spiritual darkness, when we're going through tragedy, when we're going through trauma, Jesus hasn't changed. He allows us to talk to him through prayer. He allows us to pour our hearts out to him through prayer. He doesn't correct us outright until we come to him and say, "This is how we're feeling. This is what we see." And then he will show us himself. Jesus comes to them and allows them to talk before he corrects them. But he does correct them. Look back in verse 27. Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So Jesus pointed them back to the answer. He pointed them back to where he could be found. And it says, Moses and all the prophets. This is why I am very, 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 very big on biblical theology. We need to study the entirety of Scripture and know what it says. because the stories of the Old Testament, and I'm sorry, I razz on this guy a lot, but if any pastor comes to you and says, let's unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament, stop listening to that guy. Okay? We need to study the entirety of Scripture. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament was given to us to point us to Christ, who is the ultimate answer while we're dealing with confusion, while we're dealing with spiritual darkness, while we're dealing with trauma, while we're dealing with tragedy. So, guys, we can take the correction that Christ gives because he gives it in love. And he gives it to us in his word. He gives it to us through himself. In the beginning was the word. And so we see, yes, while we're going through spiritual darkness, there's going to be contention. There's going to be these times where we don't know what to do. There's going to be these times of emotional roller coasters and sadness and disagreements and arguing and all of this stuff. But we take all of that and we lay it at the foot of the cross, and then we open our book. And then we say, Lord, show me you. Which leads us to the third section. Look in verse 36. As they were saying, so as these two disciples were telling the 11 disciples in the room, as they were saying these things, he stood in their midst, he being Jesus, and he said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are you troubled, he asked, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, and you can see that I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still amazed, in disbelief, because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. So we have the contentious portion of dealing with spiritual darkness or trauma. We have the correction that Christ gives us through prayer and the study of his word. And then the next section, he provides the comfort. The comfort. When these disciples realized who they were speaking to, they ran back immediately. And remember the time frame. They asked Jesus to stay with them because it was getting nighttime. And he did. And so now it was really getting dark, and they were still had to run back to Jerusalem. Pretty good haul when it's dark. And they ran back to Jerusalem where the rest of the disciples were. And Jesus appears again to them and offers two things: comfort and peace. Comfort and peace. When he arrives, the first thing that he says in verse 36, peace to you. So as Jesus is helping us and correcting our thought process and our emotions, and when he truly arrives on the scene, when he truly is ingrained and has our attention, when we realize that the answers are found in Scripture, then all of a sudden, a peace that we can't explain because of his presence overcomes us. Believers are going to struggle. You're going to hear about some guys' struggles tonight. But there's peace there. There's a reminder always that as children, we are adopted into God's family. And while adoption may not have the connotation in the West that it used to have, in this culture, if you were adopted, it means you were off the street, It means you were well fed. It means you had a place to sleep. It means you were warm. It means you were loved. And Christ offers us this type of peace. And then, as we continue, he again goes back to Scripture. Verse 44 and 45, he says, he offers understanding that draws closer to him. Now, what does it mean? So, because he's already talked about the Old Testament and the New Testament. What does it mean that he opened up their minds? What does it mean that he gave them understanding? Let me just ask you guys a question. How many times have you read a passage of Scripture? Maybe hundreds of times. And then all of a sudden, on that 101st time, God opens up your heart to something that's there, that he had placed there from eternity past, but it's afresh and anew to you, that hits just in the right time. And he gives us both comfort and correction. How? Through the book. Through the book. How do we get through spiritual darkness? We go back to Christ. We go back to the book. And we see here how it serves both the purposes of correction and comfort when we're dealing with these spiritual dark times, because I can sit here and tell you, oh, in every situation, I know the answer. It's in the Bible. Which is a true statement. But it doesn't help you too much unless we walk through it together and ask God to show us, right? Because it's like James says, oh, you got somebody that comes to you and is hungry and you say, it's all good, brother, go be well. And you don't feed them. Christ doesn't do that. When he tells us to go back to the book, he's going to give us the answer. He's going to give us the food we need. And then the last section, look in verse 46. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Then he led them out of the vicinity of Bethany and lifted up his hands. He blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. So this sums up this section, but you have the contention, the first section of this passage. You have the correction, the second section of this passage. You have the comfort, which is the third section. And then you have the commission. The commission. We are corrected during our times of trauma. We are comforted during our times of trauma. We are If you allow me to say, God puts us through that because he wants to use our testimony to share his love with other people. Look at verse 46. He said, this was what was written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. We are to proclaim Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And it's one thing for us to say it from a pulpit. It's another thing for us to put our arm around a brother or sister in Christ and say, I know what you're going through. Let me give you the comfort that Christ gave to me. We're to proclaim Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And then verse 47, we are then to call people to repentance. We're to call them to repentance. The reason that we went through whatever trauma, whatever darkness, whatever tragedy we went through is so coming out the other side, We call people to the one who gave us comfort, who gave us peace, who gave us understanding. And then by doing this, verse 48, we are to continually be witnesses for Jesus. So how does God triumph through tragedy? How does God give us direction through spiritual darkness? How does he take us from point A to point B when we don't even know how we're going to get there themselves? Guys, it's because he wants to proclaim his name to the nations, and he's decided to use us as that tool. And it's not that we won't hurt. We've seen it. We will. It's not that we won't be confused. We've seen it. We will. It's that coming out of the other side of that tragedy, coming out of the other side of that spiritual darkness, we are able to say, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let me show you my history. Let me show you what I've went through. And yeah, I don't have all the answers. Yes, I don't know everything, but here's what I do know. Christ is King. And he will give you the comfort. He will give you the joy that you need. And then, at the end of the day, look in verse 53. When we deal with the contention that we go through, when we undergo the correction, when we bask in the comfort, and we proclaim the beauty of Jesus to the world, the spiritual dark times and the confusing times, the tragic times, won't go away, but they'll slowly fade into the background. Verse 53, and we will continually be in God's presence, in the temple, praising God. You want to know how God triumphs through tragedy? It's because in those tragic times, some way, somehow, he will get ultimately the glory. And we ultimately get to benefit from that. Bow your heads with me. The worship team is going to come up. We're going to sing a song. I don't know where this part of the service will take us. There may be men here who have never actually trusted in Christ. Maybe you're dealing with that contention and the tragedy in your life right now, and you've never placed your trust in Christ. Let me tell you, you will never get out of that segment of what I just talked about without Jesus. So maybe you need tonight, you need to give your life to him. The altar will be open. I will be here to talk to you both during the song and then after, but in the break. But maybe you're here and you haven't realized that what you've been thinking isn't the correct way to think. Maybe you need to be corrected by God's word. Maybe you've had a misstep. Maybe you need to be corrected. Take this time, whether in your seat or here at the altar, because the altar will be open. Lay that at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, I want to learn from you. I want to understand from you. Maybe you're here and you haven't received this comfort yet. Maybe something that has been said so far tonight has given you that comfort. Maybe you can rejoice and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And maybe you're here and you haven't been using the tragedy that God has put you through and taken you through to ultimately praise his name and give him glory and evangelize others and show others just how beautiful he is. Take the time to rededicate your life to that fact. God wants us to be tools in his hands. Dear Lord, as we close this session, like I said, I don't know what's going to happen. I just know that your way and your will be done. And we just pray that every man here do with you right now. I love you, and I thank you for all that you've given to us tonight. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing. Like I said, the altar will be open.
Hallelujah, and I know it's not.
Thank you. You may be seated.